Good evening. Okay, brought you Zambian weather. Okay, let's just pray it together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the opportunities that you have given to this church to reach out, and especially as we think about the Jubilee plans and the outreach, that you may bless those efforts, that people are going to respond to the invitations, and that they will have a great time with the people of God and be able to make friends with those who are going to come, and so that they may, in due course, be able to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to give thanks, O Lord, for the ministries that you have given to your church, and we pray that you may use these to the glory of your name. Help us to worship in spirit and in truth tonight, for we ask this in our Savior's name, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing 181 from the praise, submission praise, 181. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. Before we sing our next hymn, let me tell you a little bit more about Friends International, which is a mission agency. And its strapline for Friends International is transforming students, transforming our nations. Transforming students, transforming nations. The whole idea is that students who come to study in the UK might be able to have Christian friends from the churches and perhaps hear the gospel, and if they become believers, they can become like missionaries to their families, to their countrymen, and so on. Let me give you an example. We have a young man called Emmanuel who came to study at Oxford and doing his PhD there. He came to do what we call the Philip Project, which is part of Friends International. And Philip Project is basically specialized in training Christian students who come here in Bible handling skills. Now, Emmanuel comes from Cameroon, and when he went back, he has been helping set up conferences to do with Bible teaching in that particular country. They first of all did one conference 1 year. At the moment, this last year, they did three conferences in three different cities, and they had to do with the consecutive expository preaching of the scriptures. Now, because someone has been helped here, they end up actually helping their country in Bible handling skills. Some of you are aware that in Africa, one of our big problems is prosperity gospel teaching, which is very common, and in Cameroon, it's one of the problems there. And to be able to get church ministers to engage with the Bible so that they can teach what is in the Bible, they can teach it in its context, have good biblical interpretation principles, is something that is going to help the country. We in Zambia had a man we call Joe. He trained, he became a Christian in Scotland, and he came and trained in London in a Bible college, and he became a church minister in Lusaka. And as a result of the ministry he's been involved in, so many churches have been planted through him over the years. So many churches have been planted. But you see, there was someone in Scotland who was interested in him, and he became a Christian, he was discipled, and when he went back to Zambia, he has made a very big impact. Now, I can give you stories the whole night. We have people who have come from China, gotten saved here, and they go and evangelize their own families, and they have become believers. We meet students at Heathrow. I just discovered that Luke works at Terminal 3, and that is our interest, Terminal 3 at Heathrow. Students come from all over, and those that do not have any friends, anyone meeting them, we are available to meet those students and connect them up to Christian organizations across the country. And the whole idea is that even if students come from countries where missionaries can't go, they will be able to hear the gospel here and be able to evangelize, you know, their own people. So Friends International is in the business of world mission, trying to help students come to know the Lord, and then, you know, wherever they go in this world, they can be able to do gospel work. Do pray for us over summer. We have what we call summer outreach, when we reach out to language school students who come. And we have a center in Canterbury, in Bournemouth, in Oxford, in Cambridge, in Edinburgh, in Glasgow. All these areas have got language school. They have got summer schools where fellow young people who are Christians in this country, they reach out to the students who come from all over to study. Now, do pray with us that these meetings, you know, the Lord will use them for students to come to know the Lord. And my role particularly, I'm involved in London, Kent, and Sussex, and basically look after staff, supervise staff in that area, and also pioneer some new work. I usually meet up with church leaders in the many towns of London, the different towns, meet up with church leaders, and so that those who do not know this vision of reaching the world just here, reaching the world at your doorsteps, they can be able to be made aware. And also we provide training for those who are not aware of how to do cross-cultural ministry. Let's sing our second hymn. Number 254. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. 254.
Thank you.
I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Mark and chapter 5. Mark and chapter 5. And Christopher is going to read for us from verse 1 to 20. Mark 5, verse 1 to 20.
They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke through the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, but Jesus did not let him. He said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Thank you very much, Chris. Okay, let's again come to the Lord in prayer. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for the scriptures, and we pray, oh Lord, as we look at them, we may see the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be drawn closer to him, and we may grow in our Christian faith by getting to know him better. Lord, we thank you for this passage before us. We pray that you will teach each one of us a lesson that will stay with us. We want to continue to pray for the church, and thinking about the church here, we pray that you may just be with the leaders of the church, that they will know the wisdom from above, they'll be guided by God in all that they do. Father, I want to pray for the ministries that are being done here, ministry to the children and the teenagers. We think of the bridge building activities like mothers and toddlers meetings and the meetings that are going to be held soon. We pray that all these will be used to the glory of God. Father, I want to pray for this nation, especially over the Jubilee period, that many churches will take advantage of this and be able to connect with the community, and so that the gospel may be shared. We also pray for the Olympics that are coming up, that even that many churches that will be near these events will take advantage to be able to meet up with people from all over the world, and so that they may hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to pray for a very special reviving in the lives of your people in the church today, that many will be fearless, will be able to share the gospel with those that are perishing, those who are in sin, those who have not yet repented. Father, help us, each one of us, that tonight as we look at the scriptures, you make us learn something from them, that no one will go away empty-handed from this place tonight. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our next song, 302. 302, I want to walk with Jesus Christ all the days I live of this life on earth. We could turn to that passage that we read in Mark and chapter 5. Let's again pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you help us learn something from this passage, which will stay with us and we shall cherish in our hearts and seek to apply it in our lives. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. J.K. is the name of somebody from Singapore who was very ambitious to make money in this life. And as a result of that, he tried all sorts of things to make money. I don't know how many of us young people have the ambition to make money. Now, for him, he ended up going into drugs to be able to make money. And of course, when you begin to deal in things like that, he was caught and he was imprisoned. And he used to be a chain smoker, used to smoke a lot. And apparently, he would use the Bible, the pages of the Bible, you know, these leaflets, this paper, you know, he would be able to use that for smoking. And one time as he was smoking, he fell asleep and his cigarette went off and some of the paper was not finished. And he read something. When he woke up, he was frustrated that he couldn't smoke, but then he saw the paper and he looked at it and he read something to do with why are you persecuting me? And that was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Apostle Paul. And the man got curious and wanted to find out more. So he got a Bible and he read and he became a Christian and he became a missionary in the Far East. From a drug dealer to a missionary. What we have in this passage is from being a slave of the devil to being a missionary. That is what we have in this passage tonight. Now let's look at the passage. There are a number of things I want to bring to your attention. Let's read verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. There was a man that was possessed by an evil spirit. Now, I want you to observe in verse 2 there that this man from the tombs was with an unclean spirit that was in him. Now, satanic possession is disputed by many people. Some people tell you that all these demons that Jesus was casting in the Bible is not true. These people must have had something like epilepsy, or they had an accident on the motorway, and so their brains were damaged, and he was attending to them in one way or the other. This cannot be true. There's no way that the devil can go into someone. There's no way that the evil spirit can take control of someone. These are just imaginary things. So they deny the scriptures. They deny the stories in the Bible. They deny the miracles that are in the Bible. But I want to say tonight that satanic possession is real. The Bible says in verse 2 there that there was a man with an unclean spirit. He was not suffering from brain damage. He was not suffering from epilepsy. He was demon possessed. And the Bible says he was a lonely man. You can almost visualize the way he was living in the mountains, cutting himself up, not dressed and so on. He was a lonely person. He was very helpless where he was. He was not wanted by the society. He was hurting. It was not easy where he was living. That is what we are told here. Is demon possession real? I remember in Zambia, there was a girl who came up and she had been sort of disciplined in a church for sexual immorality. And then she went to another church and she was disciplined again for the same kind of sin, a second time. And she came up and said, "I think I have a demon of sexual immorality." I said, "No, that's not the kind of demons that the Lord talks about. But I'm also aware that there was a man who had an evil spirit who was prayed for, and the demon was cast out, and he believed in the Lord, and up to today, he is standing as a child of God." This is not just an African thing. This is in the Bible. Demon possession is in the Bible. Now, it gives us a picture of the way a person is taken control of by the evil one, by Satan. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 12, the Bible says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now you can almost picture this man who was in the tombs up the mountain, alone, unwanted, and nobody could bind him. He was so in a mess, as it were. That is a picture of how we are in our natural state. You know, we are born sinners. Every little child is a sinner. That nice-looking baby is a sinner, looking very innocent and very nice and very lovely, and yet they are born with sin. Now, the Bible says, when we are non-Christians, we are separate from Christ. We don't belong to Christ. We are excluded from the commonwealth of the children of God. We are strangers to the agreements that is there, that God has given to us. We are not part and parcel of the royal priesthood, the holy nation, you know, God's own people. You might be here tonight. If you are not a Christian, you actually don't belong to the church. You can only become part and parcel of the universal church when you become a child of God. When you're a non-Christian, you are like this man who was in the mountains all alone. The community didn't want him. The community couldn't control him. And that is how we are. When we are in sin, we are actually enslaved to Satan. We are enslaved to the devil. He is the one who is in charge, you know, of our lives. Sin is real. It is true that there is sin. The manifestations are very clear. Very, very clear. We see it everywhere. If there's one thing that many people will not deny, is the fact that they are people who commit things that are not right. Sin is real. We cannot deny that. But there's a second thing I want to mention here, is that Satan, or the devil, is very, very cruel. You know, a cruel person, sometimes at school, I mean, we used to have boys who used to like beating up those that are younger. When you just go in Form 1, there used to be mockery at our school, where, you know, the bigger boys who come and harass the younger boys who come to school and make fun of you and things like that. And some of them can do very cruel things. Things that are not, you know, good at all. You find someone has just dressed up in his uniform going to the classrooms, and they go and soak him in water, and he's all soaked up, and they just have a laugh. That's all. It's cruel. But, you know, that is nothing compared to the cruelty of the devil that we find in here. The Bible says that night and day in the tombs, this man was crying out. He was cutting himself with stones. The man was naked out there. You can visualize. There is someone who is cutting himself. He's crying out. He's naked out in the tombs there. That's how cruel the devil can be. They possessed this particular man and made him suffer, you know, in that way. That might appear like something that happened in Palestine a long time ago. You know, this cruelty is revealed in our days as well. Like, I mean, there are a lot of examples anywhere in the world, you know, including here. You find an MP makes false expense claims, something that we are very familiar with. And when they are caught and they are charged with the particular, you know, thing they have done wrong, they are sent to jail. You have someone who is up there in the political arena, as it were, and suddenly, because of their cheating, You know, they are brought low, they are humbled, they are locked up in prison. The devil might have just said, oh, a little cheating there won't do you any harm. No one is going to know. And what happens? The man gives in to the devil, and as a result, he ends up suffering a lot. I know some people in Zambia who have suffered from HIV/AIDS, and some of them have got that through what they may call sexual pleasure. You know, the devil comes and says, just enjoy yourself. You know, a few minutes of sexual pleasure, they end up catching this HIV/AIDS, and as a result of that, they end up suffering for years and years. And the misery of this particular disease, you know, the devil is very cruel. It gives you something like, it's very nice, it's very interesting. You know, you just go ahead and do it. But it doesn't reveal what will happen to you, you know, when you have got the disease. He is very cruel. He entices you to something, and in the end, he leaves you alone. You'll find sometimes he, especially young people who have just maybe learned how to drive and they've just got their licenses and, you know, they go and get drunk and they go, you know, on the motorway racing. I know in our residential area, they have had to put some humps all over the place because there were some young people who were racing around, you know, driving very fast. And you can have people who get drunk, go driving carelessly, and they cause an accident. Sometimes it might be they themselves who end up being disabled for life. They are disabled for life. Why? Because of the momentary pleasure of racing around with cars, and then they cause accidents, and they end up, you know, disabled for life. Now, it's not in every case where someone is disabled because of, you know, drunkenness and so on. But there are, you know, instances where someone has been enticed by the devil to do something wrong, and as a result of doing that, they have ended up in a very difficult situation. Now, the devil is very cruel. He brings something that appears very nice, but he doesn't tell you what is behind, what is going to happen, you know, when you do something like that. That is being very, very cruel. You know, he should be able to reveal to you that this thing, this will be the result. If you get involved in this, the result is going to be like this. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He is cruel. The devil is very, very cruel. But thirdly, I want to mention that actually the devil is also very powerful. I remember when we were in our young people's group singing young people's songs. One of the songs we used to sing back home in Zambia was to belittle the devil. We used to say, you know, the devil is just a little thing. You can just tramp on him and pick him and throw him away and things like that. Now, my friends, the devil is not that little. Here he says we are a legion. We are many. There are evil spirits all over the place, as it were. And so when the devil, if we are on our own, he is a very powerful being. Very, very powerful being. Don't belittle the evil one. He has been at this business for many years. He is fairly experienced in what he's doing. He knows how to trap people, whether they are young Christians or older Christians, or to be able to keep the non-Christians where they are and tell them that, you know, if you become a Christian, it is not going to be interesting. The world will be boring. If you become a Christian, you know, they'll be laughing at you in class, at school, and things like that. You know, he's going to throw a lot of things at you. The devil is powerful. We need to be aware of that. Don't play with him, you know, anyhow. Right? Young people, remember, the devil can be very, very powerful. But you see, the difference we have in here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is more powerful than the devil. Look at verse 4 of Mark, the passage we're looking at in Mark chapter 5 and verse 4. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Now, I want you to imagine this. There was no one. Now, if we are using Fetcham, you know, we don't call it a village or something, if you there was this particular man, it's like if you collect all the people in Fetcham, they couldn't bind this man. Right? He was so powerful. They couldn't bind him. This demon was powerful. No one could subdue him. But you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to cast out this demon, and he was more powerful than the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ has more power and more authority, you know, over the devil than the devil himself. The devil might appear very powerful indeed. Yes, he is, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is more power. And this is the thing that we need to be aware of. If you turn to chapter 1, it says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is being referred to as the Son of God. And in this section of the book, the writer is trying to bring out that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you find that he uses many miracles, he uses a lot of parables and so on to explain who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he wants his disciples to be able to learn this. And it's only in chapter 8 when they actually see the point, when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, okay, now I'll tell you why I came. And so he says, I am headed up, you know, to the cross. I am going to the cross. That is why I came. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his going to the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he has demonstrated his power over everything in this universe. He has power over death. He has power over the devil. He has power over anything. And so this man was delivered. I want to mention that the demon-possessed man became sane. The man could sit. The man was dressed up and was in his right mind. There was no question about his change. This change in this man was very, very clear. Sometimes we have Christians whose change, you wonder whether they have really become Christians. But this man, there was a clear change in his life. You couldn't mistake it. There was a clear change. The man used to be up the mountains, naked, cutting himself, and so on. No one could bind him. But now, he is in his right mind. He is seated there, and he is dressed up. That is what we find, you know, in this passage that we have read. If we become children of God, there ought to be that very clear change in our lives. A Christian is different from a non-Christian. How are they different? Well, first of all, they have this confession of sin. They confess their sins, you know, to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are able to put their trust, you know, in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are assured of their sins having been forgiven. They have such a love, you know, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they begin to grow in the things of God. They love the scriptures. They love God's people. There is this change in their lives, in their hearts. Their desires have changed. If you say you have become a Christian and you have no desire to meet with God's people, you have no desire to read the scriptures, you have no desire in the love for our Lord Jesus Christ, one wonders whether you are actually genuine. Because those that are genuine in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is going to be a change. There's nothing like continuing in our former, you know, life. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ changed him, and it was very, very clear. One of the big problems that the church has is having a people that claim to be believers, but they are living double standards. Yes, on Sunday they are very nice, holy-looking kind of Christians. But in their place of work, oh, they're behaving like the devil. In their homes, they are behaving like the devil. Now, that is not right. When there has been a change in our lives, that change must show, you know, wherever we are, at home, at work, at church, wherever we might be, with our families, with our friends, with our enemies, wherever we are, we must be consistent. We are upholding the Lord Jesus Christ's name because we belong, you know, to him. And we love the scriptures. We love, you know, God's people. We want to provide, for example, hospitality to friends or visitors. Visitors to mothers and toddlers. Visitors, you know, amongst the teenagers. You know, we want to bring them in our homes. We want them, you know, to enjoy this company of people of God. When you are changed, you know, you love to share what Christ has done in your life. There ought to be that evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in us. A Christian will have joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-control. Those are the marks of a child of God. The demon-possessed man, his change was clear. And our change must be clear as well when we come, you know, to know the Lord. My last point, no, last but one. I want to mention that our Christianity must be seen by the people who know us. If you look at this passage closely, towards the end there, in verse, let me read from verse 18. It says, he was getting into the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. What is happening here is that the Lord Jesus Christ did not allow this man to follow him. He wanted to be following the Lord wherever he went. But the Lord said, no, I want you to go home. I want you to go to the people who know you. I want you to go back to your family. I want you to go back to your village. I want you to go back to where they actually know you. Go to your people, report to them the great things that the Lord has done, you know, for you. Jesse Ryle says, the believer's own home has the first claims on his attention. Home is the place above all others where the child of God ought to make his first endeavors to do good. His grace is to truly appear at home. Best affections ought to be concentrated at home. Strive daily to witness for Christ at home. Don't be saints abroad, but wicked at home. See, where people know us, when there has been a change, they will be able to see it. And people who are very close to us, wherever it might be, our change must show amongst those people. We are to witness to our families. We are to witness to our workmates, our neighbors. I mean, we are to live amongst the people that know us, wherever it might be, that must show that we belong, you know, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Christianity must be seen by the people who know us. Don't hide. If you have become a Christian and the rest of your family, they are not believers, you don't have to hide that. You have to live as a Christian, and they are going to be able to notice that you have changed, you are different. And the Lord told this man, don't just go around following me. I want you to go home and tell the people that this is what Jesus has done for me. That is all that he's asking. Now, what was the response of this man? In verse 20, and he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. His experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord said, go and tell your people, he went ahead and proclaimed. You see, when you have experienced the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, you can't keep quiet. You have to tell the people what has happened. He is a man who was demon-possessed, and the demon has gone out. He was naked, now he's dressed up. He was literally mad, but now he's sane, he's normal, he needs his right mind. He is able to tell. I mean, that was the case with everyone who was attended to by the Lord. Some would say, I was blind, but now I can see. I was lame, now I can walk. They are able to tell because the change was evident. But that is what the Lord is asking all of us who have experienced that salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you become a child of God? Oh, the message is basically centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save his people from their sins. The Christian message, the bare minimum of the Christian message, is that Christ came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. But there has to be that, doing away, with sin and coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, come and change me. I cannot change myself. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a work of God. It is God who is at work. And when we come to the Lord with that trust and faith in him, the Lord will do his part. There are so many testimonies here. If we are to share how we came to know the Lord, we would spend the whole night here. The Lord comes to us in different ways, in different places. But the bottom line is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the central message. When you believe in him, then you will have life and life eternal. And when you have been changed, it must be clear to the rest of the people that know you. And then you should be able to explain what the change is. This is what Jesus has done for me. What are the great things that the Lord has done for you? We ought to be able to explain those. And so, dear friends, let us take our refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is powerful, but the devil has been defeated. We can take our refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. He's the promised Messiah. He's the Savior, of those that believe in him. If you don't believe in him, you're not a Christian. If you believe in him, you are a child of God, and he'll keep you safe, to the very end. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for this passage that we have read to do with this man who was demon-possessed, a man that was helped by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the demon was cast out, and the man became normal. The man began to proclaim the great things that the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him. Lord, we pray that each one of us who know the Lord in a personal way, we may go out there and just tell the people what the Lord has done for us. Be gracious to us that we may not be disobedient in this very simple command to explain the change that has taken in our lives. So help us, O Lord, we pray, in our Savior's name and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing 473. 473, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim. 4:7-3. It's a closing prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that we can only stand on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation we can stand on except him. And so help us to rely on him all the days of our lives. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.